morning to all of you. I thought about how to start this morning. I thought about whether I should talk about skunks or the Internal Revenue Service. No, they're not the same thing. It turns out they're not the same thing at all. I thought about whether to talk about chickens and the gospel, and I chose not to talk about any of those things. But instead, I want to ask those of you who were in the 8 o'clock service, did you notice the interesting moment in the choir? Did you notice when one whole row left except for one person? Did you see that? People on this side, people on this side just got up and went, here's this one poor person sitting. What word would we use to describe that?
Alone.
And the topic this morning is loneliness. And I just saw it all spelled out with Raynell. Felt for you, Raynell.
I didn't feel alone.
You didn't feel alone.
Right. I knew the master was with me.
Keep an eye on that. We might end up there. Can you be alone in a crowd? Why?
That's the worst kind. Yeah.
Why? What contributes to that? You don't feel connected. What else?
Lack of relationship.
Don't have relationships with folks.
The environment you grew up in.
You carry burdens with you from where you grew up or where you've been.
Living in the past.
Living in the past.
Feelings of insecurity.
Depression.
Insecurity, depression.
The other people don't see you.
Other people don't see you. What are the symptoms or consequences of loneliness?
Isolation,
I hear.
Physical symptoms.
Depression. And depression can be both a cause and a symptom, depending on that. It doesn't end up too much different depending on where it's coming from.
Sometimes people retreat.
Mm-hmm. People retreat. Pull into.
Depression comes from two different categories. One is chemical imbalance, the other is due to physical things happening around you. I think about Shirley Marshall, lost her husband, and turned around and lost her sister. That could not that he is, but I'm just saying things like that sometimes cause people to be kind of depressed.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like a turtle syndrome.
Turtle syndrome.
Hopelessness. Sometimes I think people feel alone because they have low self-esteem.
And sometimes people have low self-esteem because they feel alone. What have we been talking about the last 3 weeks that I've been with you? Pop quiz time. What's been our subject? It's hard to connect what has been said to our subject. I admit that. But just to make sure. Echoes from Africa. The things that Jim Pardew talked about in worship times at a mission meeting in Tanzania over a decade ago. He talked about a time in his life when he was at work in a certain place and his best friend joined him in that work. And he said together they walked through and worked through. I thought that was a great phrase. They walked through and worked through some really hard times. And then the day came that his friend came to him and said he felt God was calling him someplace else. And his friend left. Jim used a very interesting word to describe his feelings at that moment. And the word wasn't loneliness, although it could have been. He said he felt deserted. Abandoned would have been the other word that he could have used. That's a factor too. Billy Graham was quoted as saying loneliness is the number one social problem in the United States. And a life insurance report is supposed to have been written that listed the most lonely people in the U.S. in this order. Order, to me, is fascinating given where I work. Number one, college students. Number two, singles. Number three, people who are divorced. Number four, the elderly. I find that a fascinating order. I don't know that I would have predicted that order, and I don't know the basis on which that report was prepared.
Don't forget the column in prison.
Somehow in that list, I'm just reporting that particular list, but given what we've talked about with the prison ministry, that's going to fit too. Have you had the feeling of going to a new place? I forget where we were, but we were watching. I do remember where we were. In Charlottesville, the building where I work is in the middle of the University of Virginia campus. It turns out just over 1 mile away, there's a Shell station that has a Subway built into it. And they're selling Subway sandwiches foot long for $5 a piece. My friend and I walked from our building to that Shell station, and we have finally found a back way that we can go through woods and trees and people's backyards. And we don't hop over fences, but there's a lot of fences we could hop over. And we finally come into the back end of a big apartment complex that's just up the hill from the Shell station. So we cross one major road as we go. We walk through a cemetery. We walk through this wooded place. It's very peaceful. Soldiers from the Civil War are buried in the cemetery, it turns out. It's in the middle of the UVA campus. I didn't realize it, that all that was there. As we were walking to that Subway this week, we saw coming into this apartment complex was a big van, followed by a rental truck, followed by a pickup truck with all kinds of furniture in the back all strapped down, followed by a car. And I'm sort of figuring it's the parents on one side and the parents on the other side and a young couple moving in to probably to go to school or to work in Charlottesville. And they were looking for directions to find which apartment they were supposed to move into. Have you had that experience? Moving to a new place, finding a place to live? You can have that experience going to college the first time. You have that experience moving to a new place to go to work for the first time. And you can have that experience more than once, it turns out. Okay? I think of all the times I've had that experience, my most memorable was landing at Fort Benning, Georgia at 3 a.m. in the morning, getting off of a bus because I wasn't allowed to have a car down there, and finding my way onto that place, and finding a place to crash until they got me up pretty early the next morning and started in with all the stuff they start in with. Loneliness is very real. Jim was talking to missionaries who had dealt with this, and he would deal with this. And he called their attention to something that Paul wrote a long time ago. I want to take you for a moment to the book of Colossians, the little letter to the Colossians. We're not going to stay here very long. This is not the point of the morning. But I want you to read the first verse. Who wrote the little letter to Colossians? We all know it was Paul, but that's not really a correct answer in the sense of being complete. Who wrote this? Paul and Timothy. If you start looking at the front end of Paul's letters, you'll find Paul was not the only writer on many of these letters. He would often have his co-workers, his partners, listed with him. And Timothy gets listed a few times. Now, as time went by, Timothy went out on his own, and Paul wrote a couple of letters to Timothy. He's now at a distance from Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy and giving him some advice, giving him some counsel. That's what mentors do. That's what mentors do. So I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And starting at verse 14 is some of the most useful information that anybody who's setting out in any kind of ministry could ever read. Paul writing to Timothy, I suspect he's not telling him anything for the first time. I suspect he's reminding him of things that he's talked about before. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, you must keep to what you've been taught and know to be true. Remember who your teachers were and how ever since you were a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. From these you can learn the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All of Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful. Useful for refuting error, for guiding people's lives, and for teaching them to be upright. This is how someone who is dedicated to God becomes fully equipped and ready for any good work. Chapter 4, verse 1. Before God and before Jesus Christ, who is to be the judge of the living and the dead, I charge you, in the name of his appearing and of his kingdom, proclaim the message, welcome or unwelcome, insist on it. Refute falsehood, correct error, give encouragement, but do it all with patience and with care to instruct. The time is sure to come when people will not accept sound teaching, but their ears will be itching for anything new. And they will collect themselves as a whole series of teachers according to their own tastes. And they'll shut their ears to the truth and turn to myths. But you must keep steady all the time. Put up with suffering. Do the work of preaching the gospel. Fulfill the service asked of you. Powerful words to a person who is now on his own in ministry. But if you look at what Paul says next, he turns to himself. And hiding in his words and not hiding very deeply is Paul's loneliness. So let's read a little further and see what Paul has to say. As for me, my life is being poured out as a libation. If you remember some of the sacrifices that the Jewish people would do, sometimes an animal would be killed and burned, but sometimes there would be an offering of some kind that would be either grain or oil or something like that, and you would just pour it out on a hot altar. And have that. He says, my life is being poured out like that. The time has come for me to depart. I have fought the good fight to the end. I have run the race to the finish. I have kept the faith. Most of you know those words. All there is to come for me now is the crown of uprightness, which the Lord, the upright judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing. Make every effort to come and see me as soon as you can. And he starts to list the people who have, and he uses, in my translation, the same word Jim Pardew uses. The people who have deserted me. And I want to be sure you hear that. Jim Pardew used a powerful word. I felt as if I had been deserted. What was his friend doing? What God had called him to do. Was the friend doing what he needed to do? Yeah. But Jim said, I felt deserted. We don't know for all of these folks. We don't know for all of these folks what compelled them to leave Paul and go someplace else. It could be bad. And it could be good. That doesn't matter. Paul is still feeling deserted. One of the ones mentioned is Titus. And Titus is one of those co-authors. In fact, there's a letter that Titus wrote that's part of the Bible. But Paul felt deserted. He felt alone. And here's my question. He experienced loneliness as anybody who is functioning as a missionary, let me remind you. Are there any missionaries in this room? All of us. Some have been on active service full time as missionaries, but everybody in here is a missionary. People who do missionary work, anybody who stands for God is liable to have this experience. It's more common than it is uncommon. So what does he do to cope with his loneliness? Why are we going over this? Just in case today or someday one of us experiences loneliness, maybe we'll know something to do. Not to cure it, but to cope with it. You hear the difference? Make every effort to come and see me as soon as you can. Put out invitations to folks. If you realize, I'm dealing with something here, it's okay to tell people, hey, let's get together. Let's visit. Let's keep reading. Demas has deserted me for the love of this life and gone to Thessalonica. That's not a good one, it sounds like. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. What does he say? But Luke is with me. Now, it depends on which way your translation words this. One translation says only Luke is with me. One translation says but Luke is with me. Whichever way, what is he doing? He is beginning, maybe, to focus more on who is with him than who's left him. Tradition says that in order for Luke to be with him in prison, and that's where we think he probably was, he had to become a slave, because only someone, if someone's in prison, they could have a slave to be with them, but they could not have a freed person. And some, their tradition says Luke became a slave in order to be with him. Almost anybody, however lonely they may feel, there still are people around. And the ability to focus more on the ones who are there than the ones who have gone away is an important coping mechanism. Chris?
My child was in the military, in the Army. We relocated 30 times, and that included several countries. And I remember the day that he got all of us to go to Peru. We did not know anyone there, so I contacted the Foreign Mission Board, and I asked them for the names of the missionaries that were assigned to Lima. Well, they gladly arranged those, and we contacted some of them. So when our ship arrived in Lima, it was a cold, dark, dreary day. Some of those missionaries that we had contacted, who did not know us from Adam, met us at the ship. They introduced us around, all the missionaries and descendants, took us under their wing and made us feel right home. When we went there, we had to locate housing on the local economy. And we located near two or three of the missionary families, and we became best friends. That was back in 1965. We're still friends, and we still correspond. And many of those folks are now retired. It was a great and rewarding, enriching experience. They said that without friends and without people praying for them back home, they would be very, very lonely. No one has to be lonely. We are lonely by choice. When I was a teenager, I was very shy. But I realized that I needed to overcome that. So I read some self-help books. And I took some courses. And I realized the one who was going to suffer from being shy was me, not the other person. And I needed to reach out to people to get to know them. If a new kid moved in the block, throw my phone door. Welcome them to the community. There are numerous ways that we can get acquainted, make other people feel at home so they will not feel lonely. I could go on and on and on. Our best contacts for the missionaries have been then we branched out and met the civilian population. And we always identified with the church.
You said something I think that's important. People don't have to be lonely. And you added, if I heard you right, loneliness is a choice that you make. I think it's not as simple as that, but I think there's truth in that. I think it is a very hard thing to lift yourself out of loneliness. With God's help, it can be done, but I don't think it's always simple. But I think you've given some good points. Yeah. Look at what he says next. But Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. What's the next thing? He's talking to Timothy. Don't forget, he's giving instructions or he's making observations to Timothy. Come see me as soon as you can. And now what does he say? Bring Mark with me. A few of you, maybe many of you, will know how significant that is. He had had a sharp break with Mark after his first missionary journey. Do you remember why? Can you summarize it in a word or two? He thought Mark was a wimp. That's a rough summary. The going got tough, and instead of Mark getting going with him, Mark got going back where he came from. He felt way back then Mark had deserted him. It's fascinating to see. Here's his list of those who have deserted me. He goes back, picks up somebody that he thought had deserted him in the past, and says, bring Mark with you. And he adds a phrase. Did you see the phrase? He's useful in my work. I think he is remembering the part of that first missionary journey that was so good, and the start of the second was so bad, was fading away. Have you had the experience of having an initial negative reaction to someone and then having that turn to something positive later? I'm remembering a friend of mine. His name is Lynn Cobb. He died a few years ago, and I miss him every day. I was driving back from Charlottesville yesterday and drove by the cemetery where he's buried. My initial reaction to Lynn was negative. He was brash, outspoken, and not very diplomatic. He didn't know how to say things smoothly. He just knew how to say things, and if the china got broken by the bull, so be it. And it took me a while to realize the questions he had were honest questions, not mischievous questions. They were meant to explore. They weren't meant to disrupt. And he became a very special person to me. Two of my closest friends, I'm not sure there's anything much that we agree on politically. I had dinner with one of them on Thursday night. Just in case you don't know it, Charlottesville got hammered by a storm on Thursday, and most of Charlottesville was still without power Friday night when I came home. We found probably one of the two restaurants in town that were still open, and the only one that wasn't a McDonald's type place. People we talked to on Friday said they had driven as far as Waynesboro to find something that was open. They had not had any food in the house and were planning to go out to eat. And at that restaurant, we actually found something that we agreed on, which was pretty remarkable. We both commented on that for a little while. I won't tell you what it is, just in case you and I don't agree on that. Throws this into some turmoil. But I've got friends that we disagree on almost everything. But it turns out we have a friendship that's very strong in spite of that. Jim Pardue gave an illustration that was a little more timely then than it is now, but it's still pretty good. Any of you know Bill Bennett? He was, I think, Secretary of Education in Bush 1's thing, I think. One of the leaders of conservative Republicans at that time, okay? You may not know that he has a brother named Bob. Bob was Clinton's defender at the impeachment. A very liberal Democrat. Here's Bill Bennett, leader of the conservative Republicans. Here's Bob Bennett, his brother. And not too long before this trip to Tanzania, the two of them had appeared together at a meeting of the Richmond Forum. Some of you know about the Richmond Forum. 5 times a year they bring in people to speak. There's a question and answer period in the second half of this. First half folks talk, second half they answer questions that have been written by some of the folks in the audience. And the question was asked to them, as different as you are, how can you relate to each other? And the answer they gave in essence was, no difference or argument between us is greater than the fact that we are and always will be brothers. Did you hear Norman in his prayer this morning? Help us always to remember that while we may not be related physically, we are related as brothers and sisters to each other. He began to think of people he had dismissed or written off in the past. and began to rebuild the bridges that connected them. Coping mechanisms. Number three, what does he say next? He says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and then verse 13 starts, when you come, Timothy, come to see me soon. Bring Mark with you. And when you come, what's he supposed to bring? The cloak I left at so-and-so's house, it must be cold in that prison. And the scrolls, books is a more modern translation, yours may say books, mine says scrolls, and especially the parchments. And presumably Timothy would know what he meant. What's he just done? Third coping mechanism. He took steps to take care of his physical health. Bring me a cloak, the one I left at so-and-so's house. And he also took steps to engage his mind in something other than the situation he was in. Bring me the books, especially those books that were so important to me, and he mentions these that are described as parchments. Scripture says our body is the temple of God. And some of us, and I'm included, don't take good care of that. Ralph's tried to help me a couple of times. Maybe he will again. Offering gentle suggestions because he's a gentle guy. And we should never accept, never believe that this, whatever time this is not the time to think or to ponder or to reflect. But maybe we don't need to think and ponder and reflect only on whatever our circumstances are. There seems to be a sense that he's beginning to think, maybe I need to take care of myself, and maybe I need to get my head out of whatever my problems are and back into things that matter, and the parchments, the scrolls can help me. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith has done me a lot of harm. The Lord will repay him as his deeds deserve. Be on your guard against him yourself, because he's been bitterly contesting everything we say. Some of these are clear, some of these are not quite so clear. Let me help you with this one. Paul has recognized, this is the fourth step in the coping mechanism, he has recognized there are some things he just can't deal with anymore. And he's turning them over to somebody else. He's turning them over to the Lord, or he's turning them over to somebody else. Keep going. I'm at verse 16. You ready? The first time I had to present my defense, no one came into court to support me. Every one of them, and in my translation, there's that same word again, deserted me. What does he add? He chose not to spend his time in bitterness. He chose not to spend his time in bitterness. One translation, it is not probably right, says, but I'll not hold it against them. All the other translations say, would that God wouldn't hold it against them. So he's not speaking so much for himself. Here's the phrase Jim Pardew put on this. When you add bitterness to loneliness, the pit gets really, really deep. When you add bitterness to loneliness, the pit you're in can get really deep. Okay, let's keep moving. I'm now at the first of verse 17. What's the first word in your translation? That's mine too. That is, I think, a connective word, if I'm remembering what Janie Huggins taught me in my English class at college. Here's some things I've said, but now here's something that stands in contrast to it. But what? The Lord stood by me. We ought to make a list here. The Lord stood by me. And what?
Gave me strength
or gave me power. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed for all the Gentiles to hear. And therefore, or so, what does it say? I was delivered or I was saved. And he uses a phrase that comes out of Greek literature. Saved from what? From the mouth of the lion. Almost an image back to Daniel. It's almost an image back to Daniel. Trouble surrounded me so great I shouldn't have survived. And somehow, do you know the old spiritual? God delivered Daniel, God delivered Daniel, God delivered Daniel, he'll deliver me too. I forget exactly how the lyrics go and how the rhymes work, but that's a powerful thought, and that's what he says. He begins to remember that when things were at their worst, God was with him. To do what? He stood by me. He gave me strength. He gave me power. And he saved me almost from a situation that paralleled Daniel's. Now, the wording just keeps right on going, but if you watch carefully, you're actually moving to the seventh coping mechanism. Because he quits looking back. Do you see the verb change? Do you see the verb change? He doesn't look back. God stood with me, gave me strength or power, saved me. Past tense, past tense, past tense. What does he switch to? He begins to look forward to the future, knowing that God will be with him in it. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attempt on me and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. What are some of the names that the Bible gives for God? Jehovah, sometimes in some translation you see it as YHWH, Yahweh, but it's translated. Elohim is one, God of the desert. El Shaddai is one. Okay. I want to take you to Matthew 1:23, where you see what may be the greatest of these. We're still in that seventh point of coping. Matthew 1:23. There's a name that's given for God there. What is it?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. And just in case you don't know what that means, the EL part at the end, that's the Hebrew word for God. Emmanuel, what does it mean? God with us. I want to take you to a strange place. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now you won't find it by reading. Well, actually you might. Where was Moses? Read the first verse, see if you get a clue. Mine says when the people saw that Moses was a long time before coming down from the mountain. Where was Moses? Up on the mountain. What was he doing up there? Talking to God. Why was he talking to God? Now you have to work at this because it's not in this verse 1. What was Moses doing up on the mountain talking to God? God had spoken to the people one time. Remember what he said? Uh-oh, you don't remember what he said. Correct. Correct. She did not say what God said. She said that God saying it scared them. What did he say? He spoke the Ten Commandments. And the people said, we don't ever want to hear God speak again. If we do, we're going to die. You go speak to him. Find out what he says for us to do. Whatever he says for us to do, we'll do it. And up the mountain, Moses goes. And meanwhile, here are the people. And they notice it's been a long time, and Moses is still not on his way back. And what do the people do? They end up taking their gold and fashioning from it an idol that they could worship. What was the first and second and third of the Ten Commandments? No other God before me. Don't make any idols. They violated most of the Ten Commandments right there in the space between God giving the Ten Commandments and Moses going off to speak to him and coming back. Up on the mountain, God noticed it. Verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down at once, for your people
What does he say? Did you hear it? Your people that you brought out of Egypt. My goodness, that's a little harsh, don't you think? Your people that you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have quickly left the way which I ordered them to follow. And he tells them what they've done. The Lord said to Moses, verse 9, I know these people. I know how obstinate, bullheaded they are. Anybody want a clue? They still are. We have met the enemy and they as us. They are obstinate. So leave me now, God says, so that my anger can blaze at them and I can put it into them and I'll make a great nation out of you instead. And from that point on and going way into chapter 33 and a little bit further than that almost, Moses begins to have a discussion with God. God says, okay, I won't kill them all. But I can't go with you. You need to get on where you're supposed to go, but I can't go with you. I'll send an angel with you. And Moses essentially says, God, even if you send an angel, if you aren't with us, I don't want to go. I don't know what provoked God to say, the people you brought out of Egypt, your people, to Moses. Part of me wishes that I could believe that God was testing Moses to see how Moses would handle such an accusation. But I have to admit, I'm at a point where I can't say anything with real surety. That's a strange passage to see. God says, let's just do away with them, start over with you. And Moses says, no, these are your people. These are my people and your people. And even if an angel leads us, if you don't go with us, I won't go. God has many names in Scripture. Jehovah, El Shaddai, Elohim, and lots of others. In my opinion, the greatest of those names is Emmanuel. Why? God with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus came so that we would never again be alone. Notice Paul's process. Where did he start? Let's just review real quickly. He focused more on the ones who were with him than the ones who had left him. He began to think of people he had dismissed or written off and began to reestablish relationships with them. He took steps to take care of his body and his mind. He recognized there were some things he could not deal with, and he gave those over for God to deal with or for other people to deal with. Chose not to spend his time in bitterness. Began to remember the times in the past when things were tough and that God was with him. And most importantly, he began to look forward to the future, knowing that God would be with him still. Loneliness is a problem that lots of people face. I do not believe there is a cure for loneliness. But I think there's a way of coping with loneliness that can make the loneliness disappear. And I think these seven steps are as good a summary of that as I know of. It takes effort on your part, but it takes a recognition of God already working on his part. It's interesting to me that what seems to be his recognition of God's role in all of this, came late in the process. It didn't come early. For many people, what you hear is, well, just get right with God or listen to God or something like that. It'll all straighten out. It seems like Scripture is saying something here, that there may be a way that people working with God's people comes early and a sense of God's presence comes later.
Doesn't it put a responsibility on us also to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit to enter into lonely people's lives?
I think I would not so much use the word obligation, which I heard implied in that, as opportunity. Otherwise, yeah. Let me repeat what Kitty was saying. Doesn't this put an obligation on us to recognize when people are lonely and do something about it? And only I agree with all of that, except I think the word is opportunity, not obligation. I think doing things out of obligation is a dangerous thing to do. Recognizing in the things that God has given us to do, we have such rich opportunities. I think that strengthens things. This is a tough topic. Is there anything else that needs to be said before we stop? I think I'm done.
What about prisoners of war in solitary confinement?
I can't imagine what they've gone through and are going through in some cases. Prisoners of war in solitary confinement. I think if you want to reach for examples of loneliness that is no fault of a person's, that's perhaps one you could reach to. I think people in prison, however they came to be there, that's a pretty tough one. I think people who are caught in illnesses and people who are caught in isolation, it can happen. I simply say, Scripture says, here are steps that Paul looks like was taking. And I think we can learn from that. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Scripture that you have taken us to. We thank you that you do love us. And most of all, we thank you that you are with us, that you do not leave us alone. We remember the words of Ernest Northern, a man who was in our church for a long time, who after he lost his wife of 50 or more years said, "I'm often lonely, but I'm never alone." There is truth in those words, but there was truth that was learned from hard experience. I pray for those who feel lonely, and I pray that those of us who sense that would know the right things to do to be of help. I thank you for this church, which does look out for people with needs. And I thank you for this church in which we can worship and serve. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.